Well, welcome, friends. I'm really pleased to spend this evening with you, at least a short time of it, together. And I'm glad you've joined us. Whether this is your first time at a gathering like this or you've been doing this with us for a couple decades, Lord, may our gathering in your name for these purposes tonight be helpful for us and for others. In Jesus' name, amen. So friends, there are Christians, there's a Christian calendar. There are Christians. There's a Christian calendar, and in the Christian calendar, there are seasons. And some of the seasons are feasting seasons, and some of the seasons are fasting seasons. There's only two kinds of seasons. They're either feasting seasons or they're fasting seasons. And feasting seasons are for feasting. They're for celebrating, right? They're for rejoicing. They're for embracing and tasting and seeing the goodness of God in all of our lives. They're for enjoyment and relishing in the goodness of God. And then fasting seasons are for fasting. They're for going without. They're for focusing our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our bodies on quieter things, on deeper things. And one of the ways we can do that is by fasting. I'll say more about that. Fasting seasons are sometimes focused on mourning. Sometimes fasting seasons are focused on discerning, trying to hear the direction of God. Which way should I go? Sometimes fasting seasons are focused on repenting. Sometimes they're about listening. They're almost always about being still, about being quiet, about reflecting on our own limits. At least that's probably the way fasting has been primarily understood. Fasting is primarily understood as an individual, personal exercise. It's like pull-ups. It's like a personal exercise. I can do pull-ups all by myself. I can't play tennis by myself. I need at least one other person to play tennis. I can't play baseball by myself. I need, you know, half a dozen or a dozen other people to get a little baseball game. But fasting's primarily seen as an individual exercise, like pull-ups. It's something I do myself. And there's even instruction from Jesus that is really clear about keeping this thing a personal thing. Like, I'm not going to boast about my fasting, and I'm not going to post about my fasting. And I'm not going to tell my friends I'm fasting today. It's really, really hard, but I'm really, really spiritual, so that's what I'm doing. I'm not going to do that. Jesus actually says that if we overshare about our personal fasting, it actually hinders our own ability to receive the full blessing associated with that spiritual exercise. Making fasting into a spectacle or a show totally misses the point of fasting. Now, Lent is a whole season of fasting. Lent is the 40 days between now, Ash Wednesday, and Easter. And historically, it is the time. It is the season. Like you've heard of trout season or deer season or duck season. We're in fasting season. Lent is fasting season. And historically, it is the time to go without the extra things like pumpkin pie that you would add to a normal day to make it a feast, to make it a celebration. We go without those things. We give up the extra. We simplify. We eat less. We consume less. We buy less. We voluntarily go without some of the things that are good and that represent the goodness of life. Like my mom's chocolate chip cookies. I love my mom's chocolate chip cookies. And they are a great way to celebrate. In fact, that's often what characterizes a celebration in our family, is mom makes chocolate chip cookies. But when I'm fasting, I'm going to eat less food, and for a short time, I'll go without food. And I'm definitely going to go without the extra food, like my mom's chocolate chip cookies. Why would I voluntarily go without something that is good? So that for a season, I can focus on my true needs. I can focus on deeper needs. I don't need cookies. I want cookies. And there's a big difference between those two things. I don't need cookies. I want cookies. Lent is a time to focus on our needs, not our wants. So saying no to some of our wants helps us to be honest about our needs. Right. Three thoughts about fasting. First thought is what I'm talking about right now. Fasting is primarily understood as a personal exercise, but the fact that it's personal doesn't mean that it's totally private. It is also, here's the second thought, a communal exercise. That means that in one sense, fasting is something that we do with others. In fact, Christians all around the world will be observing Lent for the next 40 days. And the most common way to observe Lent is through fasting. So think about this. Christians all around the world, and this year it's amazing. There's basically two major Christian calendars. There's the Western calendar, followed by the Roman Church and the Protestant Church, and there's the Eastern Christian calendar, Orthodox Church, Coptic Church. Normally those two calendars are staggered about 7 to 10 days. This year they're synced up perfectly. So Christians around the world will begin fasting together tonight. And Christians around the world will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together on April 20th. It gives me like chills. I think this is a beautiful thing that we can do together. So fasting's primarily personal, like pull-ups, but it is also communal in the sense that it's something that we do together. Since Lent is a season of fasting, I will be fasting, and I know others will be fasting. I may know that Rich is fasting, and Rich will know that I am fasting. And so in that way, we can kind of encourage one another together. Kind of like we're both doing our individual fasts, but we kind of like, yep, he's doing his too. And it's like in that way, we're doing it together. We're encouraging one another. We're fasting as a personal thing, but we're fasting together. Now, here's the main thing I want to say, and this is the third idea about fasting. First was fasting is primarily personal. It's something I do. Second is it's not always private. It's communal. It's something we do at the same time alongside others. And then here's the third and the main idea. For Christians, fasting is also always instrumental. In other words, it's something that I do that impacts others. Like if I were to blow a horn, it would be something that I am doing, but it would impact everybody in the room. It would affect everyone. It would be something that affects you instrumentally. If I'm doing pull-ups, that's a personal thing. But it will eventually affect others if I become stronger. It's the same with fasting. It's primarily personal, can also be communal. It is always instrumental. In other words, fasting might be mostly for my benefit, so that I receive clarity, so that I become focused more on my spiritual development than on just my hunger or my desires. Because I'm Christian, because I'm part of a community, fasting will never, ever be only about me. It will at least indirectly always be also about you. For instance, if I gain clarity over the next 40 days, as a teacher, it will benefit you. If I have come to a greater understanding of God's grace for me over the next 40 days, and I actually become more graceful, I will become more graceful to you. Just like we don't sin in a vacuum, whenever we sin, it hurts others. We also don't grow in a vacuum. Whenever we grow, it helps others. So this year, during the season of Lent, we want to invite all of us to really focus on our fasting, not just for ourselves and not just as something we do alongside others, but we thought it would be interesting and appropriate this year to invite us to focus on fasting as something we're doing also for others. This year, we want to invite you to fast for others. So here's an example. This Saturday morning, a group of men is going to give up some personal Saturday morning time so that they can help somebody move. So they're giving up some, they're doing, in a sense, a personal fast, something that's typically theirs for themselves, will be surrendered, given up, for the sake of others. So there are lots of good ways that we can fast, and there are several good reasons that we can fast. And this year, our sermons during the season of Lent will be all around this Christian value of bearing one another's burdens. And so the kind of fasting that we'll focus on this Lent is the kind of fasting that more directly serves others, the kind of sacrifice that more directly helps others, the kind of giving up or giving something away that has not just myself and my own personal growth in mind, but also others in mind. And so the invitation this Lent is to observe this season of Lent for others. So those are three thoughts about fasting. Fasting, which is a personal exercise of going without something, not just alongside others, but for others, for the benefit of others. All right. Now I'll wrap up by sharing three words that I think are really powerful for others words. And I hope that by sharing these, I'm going to talk a lot about these three words over the next 40 days on Sundays. And I just want to briefly mention each one in hopes that these three words will help us imagine specific ways we might embrace this season of Lent, not only with our own spiritual growth in mind, but also for others' spiritual growth in mind as well. Okay, so here's the three words. The first word is comfort. You tell me, what comes to mind when you hear the word comfort? What associations do you have with the word comfort? Yes. Warm blanket. Fuzzy, cozy blanket. What else? Coffee. That's a good one. Bed. Mm-hmm. Cookies. Cookie. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate it. Yeah. Good. Soft cotton t-shirt, soothing voice, right? A hug. Close friends. That's good. Comfort in our culture typically feels like warm, fuzzy, gentle, easy. Most of the ways that we use the word comfort today have to do with feeling better. And the meanings of words change, and people use words differently. But I find this so interesting. The original word, comfort, in English means with strength. So the first part of the word is calm, like with, like community, or commiserate, or combination, and then the second part of the word is fort, which means like strength or fortify, fortitude. I've been thinking about this for months. Literally, I've been asking this question. Are my efforts to help those who are hurting, is my goal to help them feel warmer, fuzzier, cozier, or is my goal to help them feel stronger? Like, am I offering chicken noodle soup, or am I offering my strength and my confidence and my muscles and my stability? Am I saying I'm here to soothe you, or am I saying I'm here to strengthen you? Now, it's probably some of both, right? It's probably some of both. Sometimes when you fall down and you scrape your knee, what you really need is for your mom to pick you up, give you a kiss, and put a Band-Aid on your knee and make you feel better. That's really what you need. Other times, and I think this is where most of us are at most often, what we really need when we're hurting and when we're grieving is for someone to come alongside us as a tangible source of strength. We're weak, we need someone else to be strong, because most of our hurts can't be fixed quickly with a Band-Aid and a cookie. In fact, I'm telling you right now, if you try to fix my hurts with a Band-Aid and a cookie, it's going to feel trite. It's almost going to feel offensive to me, right? But you know it won't feel offensive and it won't feel trite is when you see my grief or my pain and the reality of it and you come alongside me with strength. That's what I need. Maybe the truer comfort is when someone comes alongside another person who is hurting or lonely or sick or sad, but they come with strength. Maybe a good way to think about fasting for others is through this idea of comfort, and maybe imagining a group of people who would say, we're here to provide comfort for you. We're here to, as a form of strength for you. We're here to fortify you. We know we can't put a Band-Aid on that pain. Like Johnson & Johnson doesn't make a Band-Aid big enough for that pain. You can't put a Band-Aid on a broken heart. But while you're weak, we'll provide strength. Okay. While you're down, we'll circle around and we'll comfort you. We'll come alongside you with strength. Here's a question. How might you fast for the next 40 days in a way that enables you to comfort someone else? Is there something you could give up that would create the space and the awareness that you need to comfort someone, like to show up with strength for them? Here's the second word. Second word we're going to talk about a lot this Lent while we're focusing on fasting for others is the word companion. What does it mean to companion someone? What do you mean when you say, she's my companion or he's my companion? What does that mean? Yeah, my partner. What else? Yeah, you're doing life together, right? You're walking together. He's my buddy. He's my companion. If we look really carefully at this word, we see something beautiful. Again, it starts with the word C-O-M, with, and then panion, which is where we get the word bread. And it's obvious in Spanish more than English. Pan is the word for bread in Spanish, P-A-N, right? So the word companion literally means, if you go literal with it, just for fun, it means with bread, or more broadly, with food. So one way I might choose to observe Lent with others in mind is to come alongside, think of ways that will enable me to come alongside somebody with bread. Maybe I eat less so I can come alongside somebody with food. Maybe our grocery budget in our house is $1,000 a month. Maybe this month we do groceries on $700 and we give away $300 grocery money to somebody else so we can come alongside them literally with food. Like, I'm here for you and I'm bringing bread. I'm companioning you. So the first word is comfort with strength. Second word is companion with bread. And I'll ask the question again in this case. How might you fast this Lent? What might you go without so that you could companion someone else? And by that I mean that you could come alongside somebody else with nourishment, with food. And then here's the last word that we're going to say a lot over the next month. It's compassion. Compassion means with suffering. It's a beautiful thing to protect. That's with strength. It's a beautiful thing to provide. That's with bread. But true compassion is next level. And here's why. Because compassion means you voluntarily choose to share in the pain and the suffering of another. You choose to come alongside somebody else in their pain. You make that choice. You do that. It's not just, I'll protect you while you suffer. That's comfort. And it's not just, I'll feed you while you suffer. That's companionship. It's, I will suffer with you. I will join you in your suffering. That's compassion. I'll feel what's hurting you. I'll join you in your sadness. I'll get in this boat with you. Compassion in this sense is uniquely and profoundly Christian because Christ joined humanity in our suffering. In fact, he suffered with and for us on the cross. Compassion is allowing yourself to actually feel the pain of another, to join with another in a very personal way. It's to say, basically, I don't want you to suffer alone. I see you suffering, and I don't want you to suffer alone. I'm going to join you in this grief. I'm going to join you in this loss. I'm going to feel this sadness with you. I'm going to join you in this pain. I will suffer with you. I am not here to fix this. I'm here to share in the difficulties of this unfixable reality with you. It's compassion. So last question, how might we fast? What might we need to give up that will enable us to suffer with others? Okay, to wrap this up, in conclusion, how does fasting relate to this? Again, friends, fasting is a way to say shh to your wants so that you can hear others' needs. And then when you hear others' needs, you're going to know how you can come alongside them. Yeah. The fasting is what quiets down all of those often superfluous, noisy, shallow sort of voices that keep us from hearing and seeing the needs of others. Maybe you could offer your comfort. You could come alongside with strength. You could do the shopping. You could fix the roof. You could make the difficult phone calls. You could drive with them to the scary appointment. You could sit next to them at lunch at Glen Edwards Middle School. You could do that, right? Maybe there's a way you could shelter, protect, or support someone else. Or maybe you could offer your companionship. That's the second one. You could be available with bread. You could give up some of your time, and you could give it to somebody else. You could give up some of your food. You could give it to somebody else. You could go without some money. You could share it with somebody else. you could provide bread. Or maybe you offer compassion. Maybe you are in that sacred place of having then enough relational equity between you and that other person. You are the one they will welcome in to the honesty of their own suffering, and you can share their pain. You can choose to. It'd be a very Christ-like thing to do. Few of us get the chance to do that with a lot of people, but all of us have a chance to do that with somebody. You could say, I'm here to share in the suffering of this painful season with you. So friends, Lent, this Lent, specifically this Lent, our invitation is to personally observe this season, not just with others, but for others. Amen? I'm going to ask Melissa to play a song, and I just want to give you a minute to kind of think through this, respond to this for yourself, and listen to what God might have you do with this, this teaching. So I focused tonight on kind of the big picture for Lent and also for the practice of fasting. Let me just give a little bit of instructions about tonight specifically, about Ash Wednesday. The traditional practice for Christians for a long time now, for about 1,000 years, has been to begin this season of Lent by acknowledging our need on a very basic level. And the traditional way of acknowledging that need is, of course, experiential, right? We don't just think about it, but we do something physical, because that's how we're wired. And the thing that we do is we come forward and we receive the sign of the cross in ashes on our forehead. Why our forehead? Why cross? Why ashes? Quickly, our forehead is a place that's associated with who I am, with our identity, right? And the cross is... The cross communicates the saving work of Christ. And the ashes symbolize death. And so you could say, can you put that back up for me? You could say that essentially receiving the sign of ashes on your forehead is declaring, I am saved by Jesus from death. It's acknowledging that without him, we are hopeless on our own. But with him, we can face even the strongest force known to us outside of Jesus himself, because now Jesus saves us from death. So when you come forward, if you choose to tonight, there one of us will receive you and just sort of look you in the eye. It's rather confrontational and kind of, not confrontational, but it's very present. It feels very close because we're looking at you in your eye and we're saying like one of the most basic and truest things. And what we'll say is this, so you're not surprised. From ashes you have come, or from dust you have come, and to dust you will return. This is right out of Genesis. This is speaking about our mortality, our limits. And then we'll say, so turn from your sin and believe the good news that Jesus loves you. So we have this simple statement of our mortality from the Old Testament and this hopeful statement of rescue from the Gospels in the New Testament. And then we'll just put a sign of the cross on your forehead. Now you're welcome, 100% welcome, to respond as some of us lead worship and songs in whatever way you want. You can light candles in the back. You're welcome to kneel up here in the front, or you can come forward and receive the sign of the cross on your forehead. Friends, may this be a powerful, personal, meaningful experience for you as we begin together the season of Lent. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. We'll set up in a minute, and then you're welcome to come forward.